Good evening, everybody. Excuse me while I pour my water. It just arrived, so I don't know what happened. Steve Jack told me to force me to say that, by the way. you got to have a little fun. All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to gather together tonight. And we thank you most of all that Jesus Christ came and rescued us from our slavery, and that we thank you that also that we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside. And we thank you that we won't always be in these bodies of corruption either. And tonight we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, Father, both in the communication and also in the hearing of your Word, and also in the coming days when we'll be challenged in life and we'll need to draw on the resources that you've provided in your Word tonight. So we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All righty, this evening, please begin by turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. You know, I get these pastor newsletters, and of course, today they all come by email. And yesterday, there was an article that I just had to read when I saw the title. And the title was, Five Signs That Your Leadership Is Failing. Five Signs That Your Leadership Is Failing. Well, by the time I was reading through this article, I'm happy to report, I had all five. All five. But, unless you get on your high horse, turns out two, the funny thing is Paul had three. And Jesus had two himself. So, don't be looking down on me too much, all right? But, it got me to thinking about, actually, where this title for tonight comes from. And that is, Jesus is neat, I'm still a mess. Because now we've had in the past, of course, seeing that doctrine is neat, but people are messy. But now we're going to flip that around a little bit and kind of really get to the heart of the matter, which is Jesus is neat in every respect. Now, I don't mean any disrespect to the Lord when I use the word neat. It's just in relation to our mess, he's definitely neat. And we're still a mess. And I think sometimes when we read the New Testament, we forget that. Because, you know, we read the New Testament, it's so optimistic and, if I could use a big word, aspirational. That just means that, hey, this is what could be. This is what I want you to shoot for. I want you to strive for. And if we're not careful, and if there's, like me, you have a perfectionist streak, all of a sudden you're going to slip into the idea, and I'm supposed to be all of that all the time. And as soon as you go there, you're in big trouble because that is not true. And so that's where tonight's message comes from. Jesus is neat, but I am still a mess. And so I dedicate that to all of us this evening. I think it's time for us to just take that in a little bit. You know, the Bible calls us believers, right? We're believers. Well, we're not fixers. And I think we get confused about that sometimes. We're not here on this earth to fix ourselves. We're not here on this earth to fix others. We're here on this earth to believe what God has done and to believe what he is doing. And to so that being a Christian means that they're believing that things are already in place and will be totally evident someday, even though they're not evident now. And I'm talking about not just out there, but inside ourselves too. And not only inside ourselves, but the way in which we present and the way in which we experience. Do you realize that, I don't know about you, but I have this part of me, and every once in a while the Lord makes it really noticeable, and it's a part of me that keeps noticing me. And I don't mean in a good way, all right? Now, sometimes I will say that in a good way, but I mean the checker, the evaluator, the one that keeps saying, you know, there's this Bible verse that says you're supposed to practice hospitality. How much of that have you been doing lately, John? I got that guy inside of me. I don't know if you have that inside of you. But the problem with that guy is that as he continues to pour through the aspirations of the New Testament, all of a sudden what was meant by the Lord undoubtedly was to say, this is possible, this is the journey I'm taking you on, that guy starts taking all those things and instead uses them against me and says, you're not what you're supposed to be. And then if we're not careful, we're going to fall for that trap. Guess what? We're not what we're supposed to be yet. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that it will take until the day of Christ Jesus for us to be who we're supposed to be. That's what the Bible says. So that's why I had to begin this evening in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only, Paul, by the way, has just finished one of the most breathtaking descriptions of creation and why it isn't right. You know, so that when we see hurricanes and earthquakes and all those kind of things, and disease and Ebola and all those things, he explains them all in about four verses. Such is the genius of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And basically what he's saying is that the creation isn't right because we're not right. Because we fell, and the creation fell with us. And by the way, it is aching to be right again. And a creation will not be right again until we appear in glory with Christ. That's what it says. And then right after that, we read this, verse 23. And not only that, all of creation just dealt with in about four verses, but also we ourselves. You know, the alarm should go off. Anytime we're talking about we ourselves, get ready, right? What? Notice, having all the fruits of the Spirit in evidence, and you got your life together, and man, when you see that word perfect, you know that's you. That's not what it says. It says having the first fruits. You know what the first fruits were in Jewish tradition, in Jewish history? It was when they had the whole rainy season and the sun and all of that, and then they were waiting for the harvest, and the first little things that came out of the ground that were ready to eat. That's for the first fruits. That's a picture of your life. Hi. I'm saying hi to people. See, I told you, God's not finished with me yet. I'm still got a lot to learn when it comes to being a pastor, so I'm just going to wave to my friends. You don't mind, right? So here's the thing. The first fruits mean that our life now is that way, meaning that God's got a bumper crop in the picture of what we're someday going to be, individuals, but also as a body, all right? And if you can picture a field full, you know, of corn as high as an elephant's ear, that's someday, though. And he's saying, right now, guys, what you have is a little taste of that. And we should be more than satisfied, really, with a little taste of that. Of course, we're not, and we're miserable because of it. We're always looking at the field of our life and saying, well, heck, you know, if we can grow a little corn, why can't we grow it all? You know, why am I not the way I'm supposed to be? And we're always beating ourselves up about that. But notice what he says right after that. He says, I know, that's how you're going to feel. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Or it's sort of inevitable. When you've had a taste of how great Jesus Christ is, and then you look back at our real day-to-day existence, there's going to be a little groaning like, oh. You know, you get a vision of what it's supposed to be for a little while, like whatever things are just, whatever things are right, like love is patient, love is kind. And you think, oh, yeah. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. And you're having a really good time. And then all of a sudden what happens is just, you know, you know, the lights go up and you have to look at you again. And you say, I am not patient. I am not kind. And then there's like, oh. That's what he's talking about. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're waiting for the day when the Lord presents us to the Father and says, look, they're in my image and likeness, Dad. But we're not there yet. And so that's the message tonight. Whoa, we're not there yet. Okay, the redemption of our body. When's the redemption of our body, Bible scholars? Next week? It could be. It's the rapture, right? It could be next week, but maybe it won't be. So until that happens and our bodies are transformed, we are stuck with this situation of a little bit now and a lot not yet. And if we're uncomfortable with that, it's because it's really our own fault, because we still have this crazy streak of perfectionism that is going to drive us crazy. And if you think it doesn't, wait till we get to chapter 7 and Paul, the Pharisee, starts to do that to himself again. And he says, man, I want to do what the law says. I want to do it. And then he says, with my mind, I think I can. And with my will, I think I can. I want to. And then he says, but I always fall flat on my face when I actually try to do it. And if we're not careful, that sort of thing will drive you crazy. Oh, by the way, I'm thinking of writing a book. Keep this in prayer. I'm thinking of writing a book, and the title is How to Be a Christian Without Losing Your Mind. What do you think? Wouldn't that be a good book? I think it would be a good book. I'm looking forward. I've already got about 45 points. No, seriously. This is not a joke. How to be a Christian without losing your mind? Well, the easiest way to lose your mind, I figured out, is to be a perfectionist in the Christian way. Steve says yes. Be a perfectionist in the Christian way of life. That's the fastest way to lose your mind. Is to think that somehow this is, you're going to read it in a book and then be it the next day. That's crazy stuff. All right, and that's the message of tonight. I hope if nothing else we see that. Then in verse 24, he explains why. He says, look, you see this word hope. We're living in hope. Well, he says, hope. We hope. In hope we've been saved. In hope. But he says, what's hope? He says, hope that is seen is not hope. Do you get that? I want you to make this practical tonight for you. And I want you to think about the fact that he who began a good work and you will complete it. And that we're going to be in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to take that hope and then look at you and look at an area of your life where over and over and over again, you just, when you look at that part of your life, you just make yourself miserable over it because you know it's nothing like Jesus. And you look at it and you look at it and you look at it. Well, I dedicate this to you. That's the saving part. You know, be careful about the word salvation. Be careful about it because it's not just the moment you believed in Christ. It is the whole thing from the time that Adam fell until the time we're all with Jesus. That whole thing is salvation. The whole Bible is. And our whole life is. Meaning that it's not just when we believe. It's when we grow and it's when we learn things and it's when the transformation of the Holy Spirit is happening. And it's we're really on the path to salvation. I don't mean you can lose it because you know you can't. But as far as the things that God is doing and where he's bringing us, that whole thing is salvation. So I've learned to, by the way, to use the word justification for what has already happened, sanctification for what's happening, and glorification for what's going to happen. It's all salvation. The neat thing is that God has worked it all out and that he's secured it all and that in his eyes, because he can see things this way, we're already glorified. But that doesn't mean that because in his eyes we're already glorified that we can look at ourselves and say, I'm glorious. Because you're not and I'm not. We got a lot of problems and we always will. And so the idea that somehow we're going to wake up and have a perfect day in the Christian way of life is crazy. That's what I mean about that's the quickest way to insanity in the Christian way of life. I just dedicate that. Now, how can I be so sure of that? You want to know why? Because I've been there. That's why. I've been there. I tried that. No one's even given me a t-shirt, but it's true. It's definitely true. So he goes on. He says, look, hope that is seen is not hope. I dedicate that to everybody here tonight. As a matter of fact, you might want to use that either on that inner critic of your own, the next time he or she shows up, or the inner critic out there, that's not so inner. The next time somebody comes in, you know the line, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be thinking that. You're not supposed to be saying that. You're a deacon. You're a deacon. You're supposed to be perfect. Of course, in my case, I get it all the time. You're a pastor. That's why, like, the kiss of death for me when I'm in a social circumstance and somebody knows I'm a pastor is the instant they tell everybody, hey, this is my pastor. I'm like, oh, no. Why? You know why? Not because I love who I am in Christ. I love my calling, but I don't really like the standards that people all of a sudden bring out in their heart to judge you by when they hear something like that. I make a ton of mistakes. I sin. I have horrible thoughts every day, sometimes every minute of any certain hour. Okay? That's the real deal in my flesh. What you can see, that's the thing. The trick to being a Christian is to be able to look beyond your experience, whether it's you or other people. Look beyond that, you know? Look beyond that. So if you're a deacon, please don't let anybody try to put you on a pedestal and do that to you and say, well, you're a deacon. Well, that's right, and I'm a Christian, and I'm saved by the grace of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, will be at work in me until the day of Christ Jesus. So figure it out. It's sort of like Leonardo da Vinci, right? And he's got a big easel out there, and he's saying, "This is the Mona Lisa." Now, in his head, it really is, because he knows he's got everything he needs. He's got all the paint. He's got all the equipment. He's got the talent and the vision. And as far as he's concerned, it's the Mona Lisa. But the weird thing is, there people come in, like a five-year-old kid comes in into his shop and looks. He says, "That's not the Mona Lisa, man. That's a couple scratches on the page." And then a month later, he says, "Well, I see the ear, but that's about it." No, really, it's the Mona Lisa. So when people look at you and they try to take the standards of the New Testament epistles and test you by all of them, that's what they're doing. They're saying this is supposed to be the finished painting, when God himself says that painting is not going to be finished till Christ comes to get us. So relax. So take it all in. I mean, it's great to look at what we will be someday, but do not put yourself under the bondage. And this is what Paul means when he says we're not under law, but under grace. Don't do it. That's the message. Notice. See, you as hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You see, to be a Christian means to believe that there is something real about us that's beyond and quite apart from our experience. That's a very wonderful but challenging thing for a human being. I mean, if you think about it, and this is, by the way, this is the essence of what it means to have a spirituality. It means to realize that you are not just the sum of what I experience about you, meaning what you say to me and what I hear about you and what you do and what you don't do. You're more than that. In fact, you're a lot more than that. In fact, the best things about you are not that. The best things about you are things that we believe in because the Bible tells us, but we haven't experienced it yet. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. You know, there are things about us as Christians that are this. And, you know, these are things that we can look for in the Bible. That they're in Christ. There's things about you that are in Christ. Now, where's Christ? He's up in heaven. So nobody can go there and check whether this is going on with you, because he's in heaven. But there are things about you that are in Christ. There are things about you that are in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit that prays for us in groanings, what? Too deep for words. That we can't even express sometimes what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us. So people look at us like we're fools, but we're not fools, because we know it's real. There are things that are true about you tonight, some of the most wonderful things that are true about you tonight. You know where they are? They're in the heavenly places. You know why? Because God in eternity past blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But that's not necessarily, in fact, it's not what people can come and look at this evening and say, "Hey, I wonder where that spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is. You look a little grumpy." You know what I'm talking about? It's not in our experience. That's what faith is for. That's what hope is for. But these things are the most real things in life. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. To believe that there's something real about us, quite apart from our experience. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a challenge. To believe tonight, you know, people are saying, "Well, Lighthouse Bible Church, not growing." Oh, really? It's not, huh? Why do you say that? Well, you know, I look on a Wednesday night, there's only what, you know, but people there. Oh, so you're going by our experience, our present experience right now. That's how you're going. Well, yeah, what else is there? Duh. And we should turn back to them and say, "You call yourself a Christian." Because the most real thing about us is not what we can experience, but the things that are unseen. You know, the people that aren't here tonight but came here before and heard something they never heard before, maybe. And now they're out there and their life has changed. The people that are on the internet that check in and check out, and they never tell us that they do that, but they've received something. But most important of all are the things that are real and true about you that God the Holy Spirit is nurturing that nobody can see. So while we may not have growth horizontally, as it were, the depth is going on. And so, and people can't see that. You know, it's so interesting. You see, I shouldn't read this stuff, but you read how to be a pastor and what pastors should be doing and counting how many baptisms and how much money you're taking in. But you know what you can never do? You can never look out and all those people that are coming here sometimes. Look, Florida's a very mobile society. I figured that out. But you can never go in and say, "I wonder what levels of spiritual depth and growth have occurred in people." There's no test for that. There's no test for that. But it's real. Look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me. It gave himself up for me. See, it's a life for faith. You see, it's interesting because the thing that people spend so much time on, criticizing us or whatever, is being crucified with Christ. You ever think about that? It's been crucified with Christ. All the faults, like if people want to say, well, I won't pick on the church anymore, but you know, people want to say, the reason why blah, blah, blah isn't happening in your life, you know, is because of this fault you have and that fault you have. Well, when they do that, do you realize that they're talking about the part of you that was crucified with Christ and that your flesh is never going to get better, and that Paul in Romans chapter says about that flesh that they're always harping on you about? He says, in that flesh, nothing good dwells. How about that? So you can say, go at it, man. I already know nothing good dwells in there. You're not telling me nothing. You see it? You see it? Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what it says. To be a Christian is to believe that there is something real about you and about me and about us that's quite beyond and quite apart from our experience. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, that you know about now, and that I know about now, and that all the people that want to put us down and wonder why we're not this and we're not that, don't have a clue about. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's a challenging one, you know? Live, and this is to be spiritual, right? Live now without reference to things that are on earth. Whoa, you know? Whoa, that's a lot to ask for. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When, notice this. This is what I mean about the real but not yet revealed or evident, right? He says, when, God, you know, it's so hard sometimes to live in hope and faith. When am I going to see it? You know, people say that about us. I say that about my kids. There's things that I'm hoping for and I'm waiting for, you know? Well, I got less of a wait with my kids than God has with me. That's what this verse says. Why does it say, when is this going to be? When are people going to look at me and finally say, oh yeah, he looks like a Christian. Oh yeah, I can see that he's a pastor. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Until then, it's first fruits. Until then, there may be a little measure of it and a lot of mess, to be quite frank. That's what the Bible teaches. In the meantime, this is what we are to do. Notice Philippians 3:3 on the board. We worship in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh, which is everything that people can see about us. No confidence in that. What do? We worship in the Spirit, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. This is freeing life. It really is, you know, because a lot of the things that you're worried about you are just flesh. And you should have no confidence in it anyway. And you should instead just glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is neat. I'm a mess. Deal with it. Because I have no confidence in the flesh anyway. I glory in him, and I worship in the Spirit. And so should we. That's what we should do. We keep knowing that we're imperfect, knowing that we're a mess, knowing that this flesh, nothing good dwells. We keep going on worshiping in the Spirit and glorying in just one person, Jesus Christ, and putting zippo confidence in the flesh. Anything that we brought to the party that Christ didn't give us. Zippo. So that when we get back to where we are in Romans 6 and we read a passage that says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We know that that's an aspiration. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in those areas. But we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not. And don't expect you to do it perfectly. And don't expect anybody in your life to do it perfectly. And if you don't mind, I have a suggestion not to beat yourself up when you don't and not to beat up other people when they don't. Because God is at work and he will be until when? The day of Christ Jesus when we get our resurrection bodies. Nevertheless, we saw on Sunday that there are passages that map out a little bit more about what Paul's talking about when he's saying, you know, don't go on letting sin reign. And we saw this on Sunday, and we're going to go back there tonight, and we're going to look at it first the way we looked at it on Sunday, and then we're going to look at it a totally different way. This will be fun. Well, I don't know if fun's the right word. This will be good. This will be good for your soul. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. And I have somehow, this is what I mean about me not being perfect yet. I have somehow managed to lose page 4 in my notes. Isn't that great? Luckily, I have my Bible. I love that. I love it. I love it. I put a comma splice in my slides tonight, and I was going to fix it. And then I said, this is all about being a mess, so I'm leaving it. I figured Olivia was going to be here tonight. I knew that would drive her crazy, too. But she's not here, so. So much for the best laid plans of messy people. Ephesians chapter 4. We were here on Sunday. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Actually, no, I wanted to just jump back to where we were on verse 31. Go all the way down to verse 31. This is where we were, right? Let all bitterness and wrath, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, don't go on presenting yourself to sin, present yourself to God. So he's saying, you know, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And as I mentioned on Sunday, the real piercing part of that verse is all. And it's true. And we certainly should not. If we look at this and we say that I'm going to do this week, then you're crazy. All right, that's the follow-up to Sunday, right? And that the be put away from you is in the passive, meaning that it is not going to happen unless the Holy Spirit does it. You're not going to do it. Notice doesn't say you put away all your anger. Please notice that. It doesn't say you put away all your clamor. It says that let it be put away from you, meaning that God the Holy Spirit is going to work on you. When's it going to be done? The day of Christ Jesus. All right? That's really, really important. All right? Because we know for a fact that none of us can say that all bitterness has been put away from us. And it won't be. But that doesn't mean that God the Holy Spirit isn't going to work on your bitterness, because he is. Just don't get the wrong idea that because there's an aspiration here, a description of something that's marvelous, that it's going to happen next week. Well, I read it, and I believe it, so if it's not happening, something's wrong. And it's either, we get into these crazy things, well, it's either the Holy Spirit or it's me. And then that's a really bad place to be, because you're like, I don't want it to be me. But then I'm blaming the Holy Spirit, and that's not good. We're kind of stuck. When the real answer is, no, relax. He who sees what he hopes for doesn't hope. All right? No, it's an aspiration. No, you know, now there's truth. There's going to be times in the journey when the Lord's going to make it clear. And it is true that if it were the case that the Holy Spirit has had his way completely with us and his work was done, it would mean that we wouldn't have any bitterness in our heart, but that's just not here yet. Very challenging, but he who began a good work in you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. And in the meantime, it's going to be a lot of struggle, a lot of groaning, a lot of, wow, I wish it was like this, but it's really not. But there are times, of course, when the Holy Spirit is going to work. He is going to come on the scene. He's going to say, look, I'm about to deal decisively with some of this stuff in your hearts. You see, the other extreme here is to say that because I can't be perfect, I'm not going to care at all. That's equally as bad. That's insanity of another kind, which we'll get into some other time. Paul's going to get into it in chapter. Well, we already got into it. Those are the people that say, well, great, since it's all grace, then I can just do whatever I want. No. No, not really, because God is at work in you. That's the funny thing about being at work. Now, the Mona Lisa is not finished yet, but he's adding more and more colors all the time, isn't he? And even it doesn't say we have no fruits of the Spirit. We just have the first ones. So that's the balance I want to see us strike this evening between what he's saying. Because the Spirit will deal decisively with things in our hearts that are mentioned here. Bitterness. Believe me, he'll come into your life at a time and he'll shine the spotlight on it. And you're going to say, whoa, yeah, you're right. You have to, you better, because it's going to get personal. He's going to reveal bitterness in your heart or slander, you know, that for years maybe or at least months you've been carrying around this really rotten idea of somebody. And truth be told, occasionally it slips out. Oh, and the way we have of making it really, you know, political and slick, you know, but it comes out because you got it in there. It's going to come out. And for a while the Lord's going to, but the day's going to come, knock, knock. Yes. Lord here. Oh, yeah, you know that slanderous thought you've been holding because you thought you had a right to because of that really nasty thing that you thought they did to you. Well, I got news for you. It wasn't him. It was his brother. No, he doesn't usually get that dramatic. But it's time to get, it's time, that slanderous thought has to go. And you might say, you know, well, I know you know about it. You got me, Lord. You know, you may come up with some reason why you can squirm out of it. But trust me, as soon as the Lord went to all the bother of knocking on you to tell you that, he's not going to let go until he gets his work done. So you can squirm all you want, but he's going to have his way with that element of bitterness or slander or anger. And the way he's going to use it is the way in which he always deals with all the things throughout the old man, which is what? How has he dealt with the old man? Class, Romans 6, our old man was crucified. Put an end to it. I'm not going to have this anymore. I won't stand for it. Like George Bush when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. He said, no, this won't stand. Now, if a president of the United States could do that, and he can muster up 250,000 soldiers and God knows how many tanks and wipe the socks off a whole army, you don't think when God says that, he's going to get his work done? With one little measly old stick of bitterness in your heart, he's going to get it done. He is. And that's good, you know. But here's the thing. The thing I want to warn us again about tonight is when that's going on, when the Lord has revealed to you bitterness that he's not going to let stand, or anger, or clamor, or slander, any of those things that he talks about, when that work is going on, it'll be painful, it'll be a challenge, but do not let anything start to get you all worked up about, oh, I'm so rotten now. Now, as a matter of fact, you're about to be less rotten. That's all. You were, look, I mean, again, in your flesh, how much good dwells? Nothing. Nothing. So what does it mean that God's at work with us on these things? What it means is that he's changing you in such a way that you're going to walk by the Spirit, that he's going to take bitter. Notice, this is the thing I love, and I've mentioned it many times, about this life that we have, and it's mapped out here in Ephesians 4 and 5. Do you notice that every time he comes on the scene and he says, that, got to get rid of some of that. Got to get rid of some of that bitterness. And he doesn't stop there. He says, now instead, I'm going to show you something that you can do now that you're in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit inside. You can actually be kind to one another. Really? And as when he's got you on that path, remember, he's at work both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's can turn you into that new path and say, you know what? You've got everything it takes to be kind to that person, and I'm going to work on you to be kind to that person. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to be kind to that person. That's what he's talking about. He's replacing it, substitution. Just like he substituted Christ for you on the cross, he can substitute tenderheartedness in you for bitterness. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that. I know how he does it a lot of the time with me. You know how he does it with me? Suffering. That's how he usually does it with me. That he puts me in a situation where I'm hurting, and as a result of hurting, I find out there's a new spring of ability to care about somebody else. To say, you know what? I'm not so hot. You know what? I don't like suffering. You know what? Being human is a really tough thing at times, and I bet you it was tough for them too that day that they did that thing against me. He has a way. This isn't magic. This isn't, you know, wave a magic wand and the bitterness is gone. This is real. And he's at work. But he's not. Here's the thing. Don't let anyone try to work you into a corner or anything and start to get you feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, worried about how rotten you are. That's the trap of the other kind. All right? aren't we so fragile as human beings? We're so fragile. One minute we're so full of ourselves, we think we're so great, and the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and just points out one thing of bitterness in your heart, and all of a sudden you're all off on this idea that you're terrible, you're horrible, you're rotten. We are weak. But my Bible says, when we are weak, we're strong. You see, we get so upset, don't we, when we're weak, when something not good about us is revealed to us. We get so upset about it. I don't know why we do. I mean, that's why Christ came. Came because of all that stuff. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit who's working on us. And when we're weak, we're strong anyway. In other words, those rotten days when you're feeling bad and nothing's going right according to your little puny definition of what right is. It could be that God is doing the most marvelous thing he's done with you in a long time. Because our experience doesn't equal who we really are. So, but be alert when the Holy Spirit's working on you, because what happens is that, you know, we got that enemy called Satan, and what the Bible says about him is he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what he does a lot? This is what he does. His devouring us, not like in the first century when they had real lions with a Christian, no, it's our guilt. He wants our guilt to just devour us. He wants our shame to just devour us. I can't do this Christian thing anymore. I'm no good. He wants our fear. Oh my gosh, now that I'm revealed for what I'm really like, I wonder, does that mean all the blessings are gone? Our fear, our frustration. You know how frustrating it is? He wants to get us in a pool of this and stop us from enjoying who we are in Christ. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. So now, as we close tonight, though, I want to go back to where we've been in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 31, and maybe even a little more. And we're about to take a completely different perspective. All right? This is the great thing about the Word of God. You never end, there's always more ways in which you can receive from it. I want to take a totally different perspective now. And it's going to come from really just asking one single question about what Paul's doing here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. One question, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to start reading, and then I'm going to stop and ask the question. And then if you don't get it, I'm going to read a little more, and I'm going to stop and ask the question again. I'm guaranteeing it, before we get too long, you'll get the drift. You'll be like, all right. Ready? Are you ready? Okay. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is Paul. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus, and he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, if you're a perfectionist Christian, I know what just happened. Oh my gosh, I've been lying. I'm not supposed to. My gosh, these good people in Ephesus, Paul said this once, and they spoke truth to each other for the rest of their lives, and I'm terrible and I'm awful. But I have a question for you. Why would Paul have to tell the saints who are at Ephesus to lay aside falsehood? That's a really basic question. Let that sink in for a minute. Let's read the next verse. Okay, I know you'll catch on. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Hey, I got a question. Why would Paul need to take time in his letter to the Ephesian saints to tell them not to let the sun go down on their anger, or to stop giving the devil an opportunity? Why would he need to do that? I think you're getting the drift of this line of questioning already. See, the answer is because what do we have in Ephesus? Angry people. That's who we have. We have clearly people who, because of things like anger and clamor and slander and all that stuff, are giving the devil lots of opportunities. The holy saintly church at Ephesus, where Paul revealed some of the greatest mystery doctrine. Do you realize that the bottom line is that God has revealed some of the greatest things to the worst stinkers? So feel good. But the fact of the matter is he revealed the greatest mysteries he ever revealed to the worst sinner who ever lived, Paul, just starting in right there. All right, so it doesn't mean because you read Ephesians and you see these wonderful things about every blessing in the heavenlies and all these things going on, that automatically it means, well, he would only say that to really saintly people who hardly ever get angry and never lie and they're just wonderful. Bull. That's not true at all. He said this because there were a lot of angry people in Ephesus still. Verse 28. We're going to keep going. I think you're really catching on. He who steals must steal no longer. You know, now the legalists are going to come out and say, you know, if you ever catch anybody in your church stealing, throw them out and make a big public spectacle. That's not supposed to happen in Christian churches. Oh, really? Well, why was Paul writing to a church at Ephesus to say, he who steals must steal no longer, but must labor performing his hands what is good? And the legalists will say, well, we're still sinners and we're capable of stealing. No, that's not it. Nice try. Not only they were capable of stealing, but at the time Paul wrote, they were actually still stealing. Why else would you tell somebody to stop stealing? Because they are stealing. You see, Jesus is neat, but we're a mess. All right? Let's keep going. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, you read something like that, and again, the guilt. Can you feel the guilt coming in? Can't you feel the legalists having a field day? Can't you hear that inner critic right now? Ooh, I got you really good now because I know all the unwholesome words you spoke. But only such a word that is good for edification. Do you really think that the church at Ephesus heard this once and from then on there was never an unwholesome word spoken? I mean, that's what some of these crazy people will write. That's not true. All right? The week before he wrote, there were unwholesome words being spoken. The week after he wrote, there are unwholesome words. Years later, you know how I know that? Because, you see, we have this book of Revelation that tells us about the church at Ephesus many years later, and it says, you guys are really legalistic and everything, but you forgot the most important thing. Love. So, you're still a mess. You know? It's funny. We're always going to be a mess. That's the whole point. No, there were people in Ephesus that were still letting a whole lot of unwholesome words come out of their mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now I hope you see this verse a little differently now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Why do you think he had to mention all of these things? Jesus is neat, okay? We're a mess. Do you tell well-behaved children to knock off bad behavior? Do you? If you were writing to children as their parent, all right, and they were well-behaved, would you spend the letter telling them, knock this off, stop doing that, when they weren't doing it? No, you'd only tell them to stop doing it if they were doing it, which means that the people at Ephesus had a lot of bitterness still. They had a lot of wrath. They had a lot of anger, they had a lot of clamor, and they had a lot of slander. Now, of course, the legalist is going to go the other way. Wow, then I know they must have been a rotten church, and that's why Jesus had to rebuke them. They're going to go the other way. No, you idiot. Every body of people, even Christians, are going to have anger from time to time, and bitterness, and wrath, and clamor, and slander. It's always going to be the case. All right? The idea that somehow, but because we're Christians, all of that goes away. I don't know where people get that idea. Because you see, the folks at Ephesus are just like the folks here. There's no difference. And so the reason that Paul had to tell them bitterness to be put away is because they still had a lot of bitterness. Because it's only Jesus who's neat. I'm still a mess. It's only Jesus who's neat. You're still a mess. Isn't that a really encouraging message? Actually, it should be, I hope, very encouraging. To give yourself a break, to let yourself off the hook, to stop being so incredibly demanding and having unreachable objectives for you when God doesn't do that. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And I want to point this out again. We start hearing the music and the angels. Oh, they're beloved children. Notice it doesn't say well-behaved children. Can't you have a child that you love and is beloved to you and is a real stinker and misbehaves all the time? We had a president that was like that. We loved him. You're saying, who was he? All of them. Right? Beloved, but not well behaved. And then he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 5. Here we go again. All right? Sorry to shatter all your illusions about Christians, but what does he say in verse 3 of chapter 5? immorality, impurity, and greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, why would he have to write that? I'll tell you why. Because immorality and impurity and greed was not only going on, but being talked about is no big deal. That's why. Because these people are human, and in the flesh dwells no good thing. There must be no filthiness. Now think about, again, just think about a teacher coming into a classroom 15 minutes late and spending the last 10 minutes listening at the door for what's going on in the classroom. And then coming in and saying, hey, there must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting. Why would the teacher say that? Because the teacher had heard lots of what? Filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. Yes, among the saintly people at Ephesus. All right, I hope you're getting the idea. The Ephesians were still immoral at times, still greedy, still engaging in filthy and silly talk and coarse jesting. In other words, in a single word, their lives were still a mess. They're still a mess. And you know something? And we won't have time for this tonight. You can go check it out, though. This is what we find, now pay attention to this one, across the board in the New Testament churches. Across the board. Even, now if I were to say to you tonight, you know, who do you think is the most advanced church in the New Testament? Well, you might say what? What's the stock answer? Actually, some people would say Ephesus. We already dispensed with that idea. But then the other one was what? Philippians, right? Well, maybe we have to, you know, I've been trying. Hey, I'm not a perfect pastor. I tried to get you out in 45 minutes on Wednesday, but guess what? Tonight I'm going to go a little longer. Because, yeah, I want you to see that no matter how advanced we think of a church in the New Testament, in their actual, on-the-ground, daily living experience, they still look pretty messy. And I'm going to just try to prove you. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I mean, surely I could have started with Corinth. That would have been a slam dunk. The whole book, 1 Corinthians, is all mapped out according to, and there's this whole category of messiness that you guys are all, you know, every chapter is like that. But I'll do the toughest one, Philippians, right? All right. Most of us probably think of the Philippian church as that great church. Very mature, very spiritual, and so on. Well, here's the technique that you have to master in order to see a lot of this. Read between the lines. Right? Sometimes we don't want to do that, but that's all you have to do is say, okay, so in verse 2, Paul is writing to them. Now we say, again, I know what happens when we're in Philippians especially. We start automatically cueing the heavenly angel music. Oh, Philippians, they're so wonderful. And Paul's joy is almost complete. And Well, cut the music for a minute. All right, let's take a look at this with a hard head. He says what? Make my joy complete by being on the same mind. You know what that means? They weren't. He wouldn't have to tell them to be of the same mind if they already were. They weren't. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit on one purpose. Then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Why did he have to tell? You tell people to not be selfish who what? Are. Yeah, there was still a lot of selfishness going on in Philippi. There was empty conceit. Of course there is. I mean, all they had to do was start thinking that, geez, we're starting to get this Christian way of life down. Automatically you got empty conceit. Do you realize that? When you have a good day in the Christian life, trust me, your flesh will find lots of ways to pour in that, well, I'm doing pretty well here. And they had a lot of that in Philippi. And he said, don't look out just for your own personal interests anymore. Why do you think he had to tell them that? Because he had a lot of selfish people who were walking around that church and all they cared about was their own personal interests. And it's always going to be like that to a certain extent. That's why I want you to... The idea, again, is really clear, okay? Yes, we have this vision of how it's supposed to be. And we have this idea of how the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. But please don't make that dreadful leap into saying, well, and then it must be that way right now. And then if I'm not that, there's something really wrong. And I'm going to feel guilty and ashamed and I'm a bad Christian. Knock that off. Knock that off. It's just not true. It's just not true. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for tonight to realize that, yeah, we're still a mess. And we're going to be a mess till the day of Christ Jesus. The only one who's totally neat and perfect is Jesus. We're going to be messy. But we're always going to be your kids. And we know that the Holy Spirit is at work, Father. And we also know that you are crazy about us. We know that you love us even though we're messy, because we know you loved us when we were dead. You loved us when we were your enemy. You loved us when we were ungodly and consumed by sin. And we know that since you did not spare Jesus for us like that, with him now, as messy as we are, you're going to freely give us all things. And Father, we thank you for being for us forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling.